Hebrews 11, and this morning we're going to dwell on verses 11 and 12. Last week we took a look at Abraham, who was really the classic example of living by faith. And I jumped over verses 11 and 12, which have to do with Abraham and Sarah, and I said that we would return to that. Well, we're doing that this morning. We're going back to verses 11 and 12, and we'll look at the faith of just an amazing couple of faith, Abraham and Sarah. And so, if you have your Bibles open, we'll get into it, chapter 11. I'm not going to go back and read from verse 1. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read from verse 8 down. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And that's where we'll end the reading of God's word this morning. And let's pray. Well, Father, we would ask of you to give us all the attention and all the wisdom and all of the insight that we need. We pray that we would be alert and have a hunger in our hearts for whatever it is that you want us to hear. And Lord, may we hear it. May we hear it, and may it make an impact on our hearts to the point that we are actually living out what we are seeing embedded in your word this morning. And so we just ask for grace and for your help and your leadership and guidance this morning. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I'm not sure who it was that sliced open the first cadaver, the first body. You know, for a long time, for thousands of years, people were really reluctant to open up, to cut open, to slice open a dead body. I mean, for thousands of years. It really wasn't until the Renaissance, sometime between the 1400s and the 1600s, that people took the scalpel and started opening up bodies to see what was inside. And in fact, there was one individual by the name of Andreas Vesalius who lived in the 16th century who was given really a dump load of cadavers, and he just started slicing them open and checking out what's inside a human body. And he challenged a lot of ideas about anatomy at the time, and learned a lot about what goes on in a human body. And he designed all kinds of medical charts, and really was in some ways the father of modern day medicine, if I could say that. But you know what? He didn't know what was in the body. He didn't know really what was going on, how we tick, until he opened up that body. Now, what I want to do this morning is this. I want us to take a look at, anatomy. I want to take a cadaver, so to speak. I want to slice that body open, and I want to look into it, spiritually speaking. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the anatomy of faith. We're going to dissect faith. We're going to open up faith. We're going to see what faith really looks like, how faith really operates. And this morning, as we slice it open, as we dissect it, as we look in, we're going to see three things that characterize living faith, which is really the whole point of Hebrews 11 and the book itself, and really the whole point of what our life should be about. The first thing that we see is this. Faith lays hold of God's power. First thing we notice when we look at the anatomy of faith is that faith lays hold of God's power. Check this out. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive when she was past the age. Now, maybe your translation doesn't read like that. If you have the NIV, I almost want to apologize, because the NIV does something I have no idea why they do it. I mean, they certainly have no license from the Greek. They actually make Abraham the subject of this verse. By faith, Abraham, it says, and it goes on, that he considered him faithful who had promised. But you know what? Abraham is not the subject of the verse. It's Sarah. And if your translation doesn't say that, by faith Sarah herself, then your translation's off. Because it should read this way. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive when she was past the age. Listen, Abraham and Sarah had a deep sorrow in their relationship. And that sorrow was this: they couldn't have children. And they tried for a long, 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 long time to have children, but in God's infinite wisdom and providence, Sarah couldn't get pregnant. And what made it even more painful was this: that Sarah got to be pretty old, as did Abraham. In fact, so old that she couldn't have children. She was past the age, we're told. Romans 4, verses 19 and 20 says that Abraham's body was as good as dead, and Sarah's womb was dead. Abraham was about 100 years old, and Sarah was about 90 years of age when all that turned around. The amazing thing, though, was when Sarah was about 90, we're told that she received power to conceive. Now, you have to try and understand how amazing this is. I have a 91-year-old grandma. She turned 91 last Saturday. And, when you look at her, you think to yourself, there is no way that this woman would ever have a baby. I never even think about her having children. It doesn't even enter my mind. Why? Because 90, 91-year-old women, they just don't tend to have babies this day, contrary to what you might read in the National Enquirer. Did you catch that, by the way? Good. They don't. They're too old. And Sarah was too old. Her womb was dead. They couldn't have children. It was a biological impossibility. There was no way on earth that this could ever happen. And yet, amazingly, it did. We're told that she received power to conceive. By the way, where did she get that power? How did she get that power? She got it by faith. By faith, she received power to conceive when she was past the age of having children. And she didn't get the power from herself. She didn't have it, right? She was barren. She was past the age. She got the power from God through faith. She received God's power through faith. And what Sarah is for us is an example of faith, of living faith. Listen, when you and I face impossible situations, much like having a child at the age of 90 when your womb is dead, when we face situations like that, impossible situations, you and I have got to get this straight, that the power that we need to get over insurmountable problems, impossible situations, is by laying hold of the power of God through faith. Now, I know we often don't do that, do we? We don't often react that way. When we see impossible situations, we think of them as dead ends, right? This will never happen. There's no way this... We try to manipulate our situation. We try to fix it. We try to do what we can. And then when nothing goes right, we just throw up our hands in defeat and say, well, I guess it can't be done. Wrong. What we so often fail to see is that God ordains and God sends impossible situations into our lot. We don't get that. And yet, so often, we go through this life and what do we find? Impossible situations, as though they just happen. Okay? And how dull can we be to fail to realize that God is the one who ordains, that God is the one who sends these impossibilities, these seemingly dead ends, our ways. And what we fail to understand, not only does He send them, but He is the Lord of dead ends. And He is the King of impossibility. And He sends these things our way so that we won't rest on our own strength, but that we will rely on Him and receive His power. How? By faith. By laying hold of His faith, of His power through faith. A few weeks back, I was talking with a pastor of a church plant here in Toronto, and they have about 80 people in the congregation. And they were presented with a proposal of receiving a building downtown for worship that cost $2.1 million. They did not have $2.1 million. You can imagine a church of 80 people did not have $2.1 million. And so what they did, they prayed. They went to God in prayer and they prayed for it. And they actually ended up receiving the building for $1.4 million. And all the fundraising has been put in place. You see, that's an example of looking at an impossible situation and by faith receiving the power to act and to see God provide in an amazing and an awesome way. Now listen, this morning, it may be, and it probably is, that you are facing an impossible situation yourself. All you see in front of you is a brick wall. All that you see before you is a dead end. Okay? It may be some financial issue. It could be a relational issue. It could be a kind of temptation that you're not seeing victory over. It could be any number of circumstances that are stacked up and that are saying to you this morning, this is impossible. It's impossible. And what you and I need to get straight this morning is this, that what is impossible with man is possible with God, and that nothing is too hard with God. And that what God is calling us to do, friends, is to look at what is impossible and say, you know what? God can do this. And by faith, I am trusting you, God, to give me the power, to give me whatever it takes to get over that wall. I mean, doesn't David say in one of the Psalms that by faith I can jump over a high wall? By faith I can bend a bow of bronze. We ought not to think of the walls before us as impossibilities, but as opportunities for God to show up and give us His power through faith. Do you see that? Absolutely. You say, well, listen, I want that faith. I want the kind of faith that I see in my sister Sarah, in my older brother Abraham. But you know what? I get so scared. I get so afraid. And I have a hard time seeing anything but the wall in front of me. Hey, listen to this. Sarah's faith was not perfect. It wasn't. Did you know this? Did you catch that when Steve was reading the Word of God this morning? That when God initially came to Abraham and Sarah and said, you're going to have a child in a year's time, what was Sarah's response? What'd she do? She laughed. But the laugh was really a laugh of doubt, right? She was 90 years old. 90-year-old women don't have babies, right? She laughed. She doubted. And then God rebuked her and said this, is anything too hard for God? And I believe that Sarah took that rebuke to heart, and that that rebuke turned into a strengthening of faith. Because we're told here that she believed and received power to conceive. You see, you and I don't have perfect faith. Do you know that this morning? Do you realize that? That your faith is imperfect. My faith is imperfect. There isn't a single person in the world who has perfect faith. And so, what could this mean then if God requires us to have perfect faith in order to receive His power? We're finished. The amazing thing is God is so amazingly gracious that He is willing to give us what we need, to give us power, even though our faith is imperfect. Isn't that amazing? The disciples one day, I mean, they knew that their faith was imperfect. And they went to Jesus and said, Jesus, you know, increase our faith. And here's what Jesus said. Listen, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll be able to say this mountain be thrown to the sea. In other words, you have great faith. I'm telling you this morning, or I'm telling you to the disciples, He says, all you need is a little bit of faith. That God will receive even imperfect faith as faith and be glorified with that and be pleased to give you what you need. And so you ought not to be fretting and fearful when you're looking at a wall. And you ought not to say to yourself, my faith is imperfect. You know what? God still rejoices to give you faith. And by that faith, to empower you to do what is otherwise impossible with you. But you've got to lay hold of that power and do it by faith. You've got to surrender, in other words. You've got to say, I don't have it. I don't have the resources. I'm not going to try and fix it. I'm not going to try and manipulate it. I'm simply stepping back, and I am by faith leaning on you. I am trusting you. I am laying hold of your power through faith. Do you see that? And so, when we look at the anatomy of faith, the first thing that we notice is this, that faith lays hold of God's power. It lays hold of God's power. Here's the second thing that we look at, or we see when we open up faith. It's this. Faith leans hard on God's promises. It leans hard on God's promises. Did you get that? If Abraham and Sarah were left to their natural resources, if all they had to go on was what they knew their bodies to be able to provide, there is no way that they would have believed. There's no way. The thing that really enabled them to believe was this. God made a promise to Abraham and to Sarah. You will have a baby in a year's time. And here's Sarah's response. She considered him faithful who had promised. What that means? It means this. She took God at his word. Faith is not some blind jump in the dark, right? That's not what faith is. Here's what faith is. Faith is analyzing, it is weighing up the evidence and making an intelligent decision with the evidence at hand. That's what faith is. It's acting on a wise analysis of good evidence. And what she did was this. She took that promise, she weighed it, she analyzed it, and coming to this conclusion that God is faithful, she acted upon the promise of God. And we know initially she didn't do that. We know that she had to be rebuked. We know that faith had to be strengthened in her. But when it was, she believed and she didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief. And there's an important lesson for us in this, and it's this. Oftentimes, wouldn't you agree with me, we look at the promises of God and we don't see the one who makes those promises. We see the promises. The problem with that is this. That when the promises of God are taken in abstraction from who God is, they oftentimes fail to convince us and persuade us to act. That's not what Sarah did. Sarah says, it says right there, that she considered him faithful who had promised. Okay? So first she looks to the promiser, and then she looks to the promise. And once she's convinced that the promiser is faithful, she believes that the promise is going to come to pass. Do you see that? First the promiser, and then the promise. And as she's thinking about the promiser, I'm sure this is going on through her mind. This God is absolutely full of integrity. He never lies. He never jams on his promises. Whatever he says, he does. And moreover, he's got the power to pull off everything he's promised. Now, you get a God who is full of integrity, infinitely full of integrity, and a God who is infinitely power, and you bring those things together, and what do you have? You've got a faithful God. A God who can and who always does do what he says. And here's Sarah. She's thinking about God in these terms. That he's a faithful God. And as she begins to realize, yes, he is a faithful God, she realizes that the promises of God are so sure and so real, they are already in the bag. I did a study on faithfulness, God's faithfulness this week. And it's a fascinating study. Did you know that 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says that God is faithful to sustain you through every trial? Did you know that 2 Thessalonians 3, 3 says this, that God is faithful to establish you and guard you from evil? Did you know that Hebrews 2, verse 17 says that Jesus Christ is faithful in his service to you as a merciful high priest? Did you know that in 1 John 1, 9, it says that he is faithful to forgive your sins? And about his faithfulness, did you know Psalm 36, verse 5 says that it extends to the clouds? Psalm 89, verse 8 says that his faithfulness surrounds him. Psalm 98, verse 3 says that God's faithfulness is always on his mind. He always brings it to his memory. Psalm 119:90 says that his faithfulness endures to every generation. Psalm 143, verse 1 says that his faithfulness is the grounds for all answered prayer. Lamentations 3:23 says that God's faithfulness describes the newness of his mercies that come to us day in and day out. Listen, when it comes to the promises of God and to laying hold of these promises, the first order of business for you and me has got to be this. Who is the one who makes the promise? And when we have lingered long enough and dwelt long enough on this, that it is God, that he is infinitely full of integrity, that he is infinitely powerful, that he is infinitely faithful, then we go to his promise and we say, you know what? I believe you. I'm taking you at your word. I am persuaded that you are able. So what promises does he have for you this morning? What are the promises of God? Sarah considered him faithful. She reckoned him faithful who had promised. But what are the promises of God? Well, here are a couple of ideas you just might want to tuck in your brain this morning. First of all, there are promises that do not apply to you. There are promises in the Word of God that don't apply to you. Can you think of one? How about this one right here? The one that God made to Sarah and Abraham. This was a very special promise given to two people, and it is not a promise that applies to us. So if you're 90 years of age this morning and you're here, God is not promising you that you're going to have a child when you're old. Okay, that's not how we go to the scriptures. We don't read the promises of God that way. If there's a promise and it's given to a special people for a special reason, and that was the case here, it doesn't apply to you. Okay? You can rejoice that God is full of integrity and powerful and faithful, but this promise doesn't apply to you. The promises that do apply to you are the promises that God has given to his creatures in general and to his church in particular. And these promises are yours. And God has given them to you. Now listen, if God has gone to the trouble of giving them to you, then you and I have a responsibility with them. And it is to take these promises to heart and not deny God. To believe him and to take him seriously. To not limit the Holy One. To give him an opportunity to display his power and his glory. And not to waver at unbelief. I just don't know, God. I don't know if you're going to pull through. Listen, I'm promising you this thing. So don't deny me. What do you need? What issue is there in your life right now where you need God's provision? What is it? Is it financial? God says to you in the Lord's Prayer that we are to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Listen, that promise means nothing. That exhortation means nothing if God is not behind it, ready to back it with provision. Do you see that? What is the problem? Is there temptation? Is there sin? Is there a struggle? My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. You look at any of the promises that have to do with giving his people power. Psalm 29, at the very end, he gives his people power. Okay? What are the situations that are stressing you out and giving you anxiety and causing you to lose sleep? What are they? Philippians 4, verse 6 says that God will guard your heart and your mind in Jesus Christ. That is a promise that God has given you all these rich promises. And he calls you to believe him for these promises. And not waver in unbelief. This is God Almighty saying, I will do this. And who are we to question God? God has promised. Our responsibility, our part, is simply to say, God, you have spoken, and I will believe, and I receive what you are promising me by faith. I am leaning hard on that promise. It's all I can do. I need to do that. Do you not need to do that this morning? Wherever you are, with whatever struggles, with whatever walls, with whatever impossibilities are before you, do you not need to lean? And lean hard on the promises of God. Faith does that, you know. Faith says, I can't see how it's going to work out. Faith says, I can't fix it. Faith says, I don't know how it's all going to go down. But faith says this, I believe because you have promised to do dot, dot, dot. Dot, dot, dot. Dot, dot, dot. Faith leans hard. That's the second thing we see. And the third thing we see is this. That faith laughs hardly at God's provision. Faith laughs hardly at God's provision. You know, I think it's true that so often we look at the promises of God and they just seem too good. Could I really experience this thing? Could I really see that kind of promise coming to realization, to fruition? You know, will I really see the provision that God promises me? And we think, wow, I don't know. I'm not sure. Like Sarah did, right? 90 years of age, God says you're going to have a baby in a year's time. And she doubts. She laughs. It didn't seem possible. It didn't. The reality is, friends, that God will prove true to His Word time and time again. And He has. And what the story of Sarah and Abraham teaches us is this. They trusted in God. They believed Him. They took Him at His word. And God provided. He did. A year's time, the baby comes. And there's Sarah. She's 90 years of age. And she's laughing. Before she laughed in doubt, now she's laughing at God's provision. And she says, this is amazing. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Imagine that. This 90-year-old woman, she says, nursing a baby at 90 years of age, and she's laughing. Faith laughs hardly at God's provision. God fulfills His word. We see that in the case of Isaac. His name means laughter, doesn't it? But God also fulfilled this promise by giving Sarah and Abraham just an amazing amount of children. It goes on to say that through one man, and him as good as dead, that God gave us many children, as the skies are in the heaven and as the sand is on the seashore. Just an amazing amount of children. He proved true to His word. Imagine that, through one child. God did that. In fact, in Deuteronomy 1, chapter 1, verses 9 and 11, when Moses was looking back on what God had done, they were on the verge of going into the promised land. Moses believed that God had actually fulfilled that promise right then and there. He says, and today we are as numerous as the stars are in the sky. So God had fulfilled His promise to make Abraham and Sarah as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand which is on the seashore. And what else? God has fulfilled His promise in a spiritual sense. In Romans 9:8, we're told that it's not the physical children who are the children of God. It's the spiritual ones. It's those who are born according to the promise, who are born of faith. And these, we're told, will be as numerous as the skies or stars in the sky and the sand that is on the seashore. In other words, the Church of Jesus Christ is going to grow and grow and grow. We ought not to think of it as a small, struggling thing. John in Revelation chapter 7. And verse 9 said that when he saw the people of God in glory, that the number was impossible to count. Amazing. Through one child, through one man rather, and him as good as dead, were born these children. Like the stars in the sky and the sand on the beach. That's a lot. And you this morning are the fulfillment of that promise in part. And we have to believe that God is still going to add people to His church in fulfillment of this promise. We've got to believe that. If you're here this morning and you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you are an answer. You are a fulfillment to this promise that God made to Abraham years and years and years ago. But ultimately, this promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:16 says that this promise was made to Abraham and to his seed. And he goes on to say, and by seed I don't mean many seeds, but one who is Jesus Christ. This promise was made to Abraham and to his seed, that is Jesus Christ. In fact, all the promises that God makes are ultimately to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. They all find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. When God said to Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a child, they ultimately understood that one day God was going to provide a Savior in what we now know to be Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 56 says this about Abraham. Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day. He saw it and he was glad. Years and years and years before Christ came, Abraham looked to the future and by faith he saw Jesus Christ and he rejoiced. He laughed. You see, that's always the way that faith should respond. Faith should laugh heartily at the promises of God. I know we often don't respond that way, do we? When we see difficulties, when we see walls and troubles, what do? We stress, we get anxious, don't we? We don't tend to laugh. But you know what? Faith laughs. Faith looks down the future and it sees God's provision. And so sure that God is going to provide that faith actually laughs in advance. Faith doesn't stress. Faith doesn't get anxious. Faith laughs with confidence, knowing that God is going to provide, that He's going to do exactly what He said He was going to do. And friends, the lesson for us is very simply this, that if we're not laughing in faith, we are not living by faith. And what you and I have got to do is this. We have got to be leaning hard on God's promises and leaning hard enough that we actually get to a place where we are so confident that He will provide that we actually rejoice. We actually laugh. We do this because faith laughs heartily at God's provision. We know He'll be true to His word. The money is as good as in the bank already. We believe this and so we laugh. All right, we've opened faith up this morning. We've looked inside, we've seen its anatomy. And now by the grace of God, you and I have got to go out and live by this faith. We have to lay hold of His power. We have to lean hard on His promises. And we have to laugh heartily at His provision. And so go. Go and live by faith. Live it. That's what you're called to do. So live it. Amen. Well, Father, we just pray this morning that You will take this word and that You will get it into our hearts. And I'm aware, Father, that there are circumstances here this morning that are well beyond our control and how we need to have faith fill our hearts and how we need to live by faith. And so I pray that we will look very carefully at and remember with due diligence the example of Sarah and Abraham and the faith that they exuded in the face of great difficulty. And Lord, may we remember that what is impossible with us is possible with You, that nothing is too difficult with You. And so we just ask for the grace to live by faith, the kind of faith that we see exemplified in the lives of both Abraham and Sarah, our father and our mother in the faith. Amen. Well, this morning we're coming to the Lord's Supper. And so important, I believe, for us to be seeking God for the grace that we need. Like Sarah did. Sarah didn't have any props to help her. She just had the bare and the bald promise of God that she would have a child. But you know, this is not only a symbol of everything that Jesus Christ has done, but it can be taken as a promise of everything that He's going to do. That there is food to nourish your hungry souls. That there will be blood to cover and wipe away your stained soul this morning. And so let's see it this morning as that God's provision for your soul. And let's ask God this morning to make it such. Father, we come to You this morning hungry. We come to You this morning with a desire to just feed upon Christ through faith. And we pray, Father, that we will experience that here and that we will listen and think upon Your promises to us. And Father, that we will think upon them long enough until we actually begin to laugh and rejoice at all that You have promised to do. In Christ's name, amen.